All right, we are on part two of Romans. This is Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18, but I want to do a little bit of a review of what happened last week. We started Romans last week. The last verse that we looked at, last two verses that we looked at are 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jews first and also the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Faith is what everything comes down to. In the whole book of Romans is the big theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. And the gospel is, how can we be made right in the sight of God? And there's one answer, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. We are made right in God's sight, which means all of the longings, all of the things that we are looking for, the things that we seek after, the happiness that eludes us in every single place in this world can only be filled when we are right in God's sight. And when we come to faith, that's what makes us right in God's sight, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And that's the overarching theme of the book of Romans. If you wanted to know one talking point of the book of Romans, it is you are made right in God's sight through faith. It's found in verse 17. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. That's verse 17. This begins to change a little bit. This text changes in tone when you get to verse 18. God reminds us about the negative aspect. Okay, we talked about the positive aspect last week about the peace and the grace that he gives us and the righteousness that he gives us through faith. But now Paul turns to God's view of sin. It actually goes all the way through chapter 3. So it's a long text that we're going to be dealing with sin, and I'm not going to go that far today because people have their events planned, scheduled for today, so we're not going to be here all day, but we're only going to do a few verses today, maybe four or five. So let's start in verse 18. He says this, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." So Paul shifts from faith makes you right, and we have a Savior, his name is Jesus Christ, and he gives you grace and peace, to now talking about sin. It shows here why we need a gospel. Because if you just said you're right in God's sight, well, what made us wrong in God's sight? And this is what is kind of the reason why we had to have the gospel. Why did Jesus have to come? Why did he have to die? Why would there be any judgment if there wasn't sin? And I think this is what Paul is trying to answer. God has anger towards sinful and wicked people. This isn't past tense. This is present tense. It's still happening now as it was happening 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this. Many commentators say that this is a spiritual battle that is going on behind the scenes all around us. God's anger is directed towards the wicked people who suppress the truth. You might want to make a list. I made a list of my own. There's the media. There's academia. There's authors, there's movie stars, there's religious leaders. God's anger with all of them. It's probably more prevalent than just that list. It's more prevalent than we think. There's probably a huge long list. This week I was reminded of an advertisement, a commercial that Ron Reagan, the son of Ronald Reagan, put out that promotes a very atheistic view. It was for the I can't remember the name of the group, but it's one that probably many of us have heard of. But the end of the commercial, he says this. It says he's not afraid, quote, not afraid of burning in hell. That's the end of the commercial. Ron Reagan, you know, the son of the great president. He says he's not afraid of burning in hell, promoting the theme of there is no God. And if there is a God, I don't care about him. But this text is just telling us how he must know deep down that there is something more than just what we see. Anyone who looks at the stars, the trees, the mountains, human beings, anybody who looks at anything that's been created and comes to the conclusion that it was all here by chance is denying the evidence. And I'm not picking on Ron Reagan because he's Ron Reagan. I'm picking on him because I think that that's a very prevalent view out there, is that I'm not afraid, they say, of burning in hell. But in reality, what's happening is that they're suppressing the evidence, the truth that's all around them. There's an order here that's listed in verse 18, I believe. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, comma, wicked. There's an order here, sinful and wicked. And actually, the word sinful doesn't mean sinful. It means godless in the actual text. There's a few things on the NLT that I had to correct here. And this is the first one. The actual Greek says godless and unrighteous. It's not sinful and wicked, although you can translate it that way. They did. But the actual word is godless and unrighteous people. Notice the order here. Without God, godless means without God. Without God, you have no righteousness. You can't separate unrighteousness from godlessness, because what makes you right is God. So I believe that the order here is God gives you righteousness. You can't have righteousness before God. You have to have righteousness after God. So I think Paul was writing this. Without God, you cannot be righteous. Godlessness means to disregard God. It means to act as though God doesn't exist. It's very, very common today. It's kind of like a secular attitude or lifestyle. We see it all around us. It doesn't mean that there isn't a God. It just means that we're going to live as if there isn't a God. In fact, you'll see a lot of people in Hollywood, you'll see a lot of the media, they might acknowledge that there might be a God, but we're certainly not going to act as if he exists. They kind of act as if God's not really involved in our lives. He doesn't care about us. That's what godlessness means. When he says godless and unrighteous people, that's what he's talking about. People who act and live as if God doesn't exist. As a result of godlessness or ungodliness, we become unrighteous. And I believe that's the order that Paul put it in for a reason. Ungodly or godless and unrighteous. So without God, as a result of the ungodliness, we become unrighteous. This is the actions of men that are selfish and hurtful to others. When we disregard God, we live lives of self-centered egos and arrogance. Truth is suppressed by the people who believe, like Ron Reagan, that we should just deny God altogether or deny that he's involved with us at all. But the interesting thing is, like I said, I picked on Ron Reagan because it happened this week in an advertisement that came out this week. But this is not just him. This is all of us. We were all in this boat. If I were to fast forward to Romans 5, Jacob read from that or quoted it this morning. We were all enemies, sinners, helpless. We were all enemies of God. This was once us. We are, at one point, we were the ones suppressing the truth in our own lives, denying that God really exists in our own lives. And without God, you are unrighteous. All of us were in that boat. Now, I want you to realize that truth is all around us. If we deny the truth, that doesn't mean that it's not there, right? It doesn't mean that everything disappears around us. It's still there. And God tells us, Paul tells us that God is showing us that. In verse 19, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. It's all around us. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. As far as I know, the earth and sky are still there. They don't disappear just because Ron Reagan says it doesn't exist. There's no evidence of God, so I'm not scared of burning in hell, he said. Okay. The earth and the sky is still there. through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. And those qualities are his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Even the people who are, I remember when my dad was getting saved, he was sitting in the living room at my grandparents' house before I was born. But he told me, he said, he was arguing with my grandpa about, well, what about the pygmies? What do you care about the pygmies? You know, we're talking about you right now, you know, and there's evidence all around. Everyone in the world has evidence. Now, I'm not God, so I'm not going to tell you, how, you know, saved, unsaved, but there's evidence enough to point us to a creator. And God deals with everybody according to what they know. The proof is all around us. Humans are suppressing the truth and denying God. And that was us. And it still could be us in a way, not because of the way we think or profess, but the way we're living. This is really the problem that we have. Truth is all around us, but we're covering it up and hiding it in our own lives and our own thinking. And it could be the way that you're living, maybe not so much the way that you believe, but the way that you're living. Because that's, you can live a life that's denying Jesus, denying the evidence of God in your life, and still be saved. Unfortunately, they call it the carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, and then chapter 5, they talk about someone who's living in sin. That's not God's plan for your life. But it is something, that an option that you have to believe in God and be saved, but still deny him with your lifestyle. Let's move on, though. What is the proof? God has eternal power and divine nature, or majesty, it says in verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. What are his invisible qualities? His power and his divine nature. Eternal power and divine nature. Ultimately, this is what people are trying to suppress. Men, humans, all mankind are trying to suppress these two things. The world wants to hide it and take the glory away from God and give it to itself. Why did they build the Tower of Babel? Because they wanted the glory to themselves. They wanted to show their power and their might and deny God's. They wanted. Why did Eve sin? You could become like God. You can be God. You can take the glory, the place of God. This is from all the way back in the Garden of Eden until right now in this building as we sit here. That is the battle of humankind. Who gets the glory? And you can live a life that is in denial of that, even as a Christian, unfortunately. The world wants to hide it and take the glory away from God. We're not allowed to talk about his glory or power. God isn't interested in us, the world says. We are all we need. That's kind of the message of the world. And through technology and through science and through education, we can just build a better and better and better world. We can do this. We don't need God. All we got to do is fight global warming and teach people that plastic straws are the problem, right? These are the things that the world comes up with. Like, that's going to change the heart of man. We are weak and we are feeble beings. We call God different names. The world likes to explain things in different ways. We call it Mother Nature. We say it's natural or nature, or it's our instinct. The natural seasons and systems of this world. Sometimes we like to call it fate or karma. But God laughs at us. I mean, it's as if we try to explain him away and say, oh, it's just part of the systems of the world, you know, the seasons and how cycles go through, you know. We like to say, instead of saying, by God, I'm going to do this, could you imagine somebody saying, by nature, I'm going to do this? I mean, that's almost laughable. This might be a little too close to home, but, and the kids aren't in here, so I could probably say this, but you know, there are people who, you know, have you ever heard anybody say, fate, damn you? No, they always say God. They don't say fate, right? So there's deep down inside, we know through our expressions that there is a God. We curse him all the time. We blame him for everything. But when we think about things, we try to rationalize it. Oh, well, it's fate, or it's karma, or it's Mother Nature, or it's our instincts, right? Like it's some sort of a way to explain away God. Humans recognize God's presence when they swear, but they don't when they think about it and try to rationalize it. This is what makes God angry. And it says in verse 18, God shows his anger from heaven. This is what makes God angry. And you know what? When we start to go through this rationalization process and explain things away and we don't want to give God the glory, our lives usually become a mess. They get messed up and we live the consequences of lives that deny God as a lifestyle. Now, it says that God's made it known and it's obvious. And how is that? How did he? It says in verse 19, they know the truth about God because he had made it obvious to them. Verse 20, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly, obviously and clearly, it's saying here, see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. It's all around us, the earth and the sky, the creation, everything he's created. It's plain to see. It's all there. Everyone can see it if they just look around. The world, the earth, the sky, everything that he's made. It's like going to the Grand Canyon. I was thinking about this for a second. It's like going to the Grand Canyon. I was there when I was a tiny little kid. We were visiting Stan and Sharon Pence. It was probably about 35 years ago. And we went to the Grand Canyon, took a side trip. And it's like looking at that thing in complete wonder and then turning to the person next to you and saying, Isn't it amazing to realize that all this came about by pure chance? Could you imagine? That's what most people think. Oh, this just happened by pure chance. It evolved this way. Ignoring the fact that it took, you know, tremendous amount of design and order to do this, intelligent skill to create something like this. Another example is if you thought about a watch for a second here, a nice Swiss watch, right? They're known for being amazingly well made. I've never actually owned one because they're too expensive, but we know that to make a Swiss watch, at least the way that we envision them, it takes an incredible amount of intelligence and skill and labor to go that goes into making one of these nice watches. Compare that with a heart, babies, flowers, the water systems that are around us, the stars. We think it takes a tremendous amount of skill to make a little watch. And yet, in comparison to the human heart, or to even just a cell, an atom, oh, but that just happened by sheer chance, by fate. But, you know, just evolved out of nowhere. The evidence is all around us. We are without excuse, Romans says. If you want to see God, his work is all around you. Look at verse 20 at the end here. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Ray Stedman, he said this, you must work really hard at convincing yourself that he's not there. And only the very intelligent are able to do it. Maybe I'll say it one more time. Might get some of the others who are... No. It says, you must work hard at convincing yourself that he's not there, and only the very intelligent are able to do it. Yeah. Here's the motivation for those intelligent ones who Stedman referred to. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Let's stop there. Here's what motivated them. Oh, let's go on to verse 22, because this is good too. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. All right, there's a lot here. But these intelligent ones who somehow convince themselves that God does not exist, this is what motivates them. There are really three steps to this deception. The first step is that they will not worship God. They refuse to give God glory. And that's found in verse 21. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him. They would not worship him as God or even give him thanks. They knew he was there, but they would not worship him or give him thanks. The first step is that they will not do that. They refuse to thank him. They completely ignore him. And there's a strong desire to take God out of every element of life. We see it. couple of years ago, there was a campaign to get God back in Christmas, right? They decided to take God out of Christmas, and they took God out of Thanksgiving. So now it's saying thanks to the Indians or something. I don't know what we're doing now with Thanksgiving. They took God out of the schools. They've basically taken God out of society. The only one who can fix the hearts of man, and we've taken him out of every single place of society. Or at least we're trying to. So the first step in this is to just say, I don't want to worship him and I don't want to give him thanks. The next step that they take is when basically the attitude becomes, we need to come up with something better. We need to come up with our own idea. And that's found in verse 21 as well. So yes, we knew God. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. And they began to think up, here it is, they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Like Mother Nature, right? As a result, their minds became dark and confused. So the next step is that they decided to come up with new ideas, new things. The thinking, the intellect of humans, it's all futile, right? Their minds and their hearts became dark. Actually, the Greek in verse 21, it says, as a result, their minds became dark and confused. The NLT says minds, but in the Greek, it's really hearts. There's the other place where I had to fix the translation. Sorry, Dan. But the Greek actually says hearts. The thinking of mankind was futile. They will fall apart and accomplish absolutely nothing. It doesn't fix the heart of man. Banning straws, all sorts of things, those don't fix the heart of man. But they'll think that they're so smart, right? It's like we've accomplished so much by all this legislation and we're going to make everybody do all this. And it says, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. Oh, we're so smart by coming up with all of these ideas. We're so smart. And instead, they became utter fools, it says in verse 22. They think they're so smart. Then the hearts become cold. They lose compassion for others. Losing love and compassion comes from foolish ideas and ignoring God. So if we lose our love for God and glorifying him, you lose perspective on why and how we're supposed to love others. Because we love because he first loved us. And if you lose the sight of God, then our motivation to love, our example to love, is not love. It becomes tolerance of sin, which is actually destructive to the human being, which is the opposite of love. It's actually hate. If you want to see destruction of your fellow humans because of allowing them to do whatever sin they want to do that day, that's not love. That's hate. But we've replaced real love, wanting what's best for the other person, with hate, tolerance. Yeah, you can do whatever you want, even if it kills you or harms you. It's your choice. I love you. I tolerate you doing whatever you want to do. That's not love. That's hate. So when we turn away from God and giving God the glory and the thanks, we become uncompassionate. If that's discompassionate. I don't know what the right word is. The opposite of compassionate. And we start to allow people to have the sin of their choice devour them. The interesting thing here is part of this is that they claim to be wise. They want to imitate God just like Eve and Adam did at least Eve, probably Adam too. They act like they know everything. They can run everything. They become fools because they aren't as wise and powerful as God. We like to take the glory of God. We like to take the center of attention and put all of the glory and worship on humankind, on man, on how much we've progressed over the years, how much we've evolved. This is the last step in suppressing the truth. Replacing God altogether. The last step we see in verse 23, it says, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, you could just stop there. We could do a whole message on just that title, the glorious, ever-living God. Instead of doing that, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Interesting to look at the order here. People, birds, animals, reptiles. It kind of descends. We love making images of other humans. I think of, we've been to Mount Rushmore. It's a pretty amazing thing. Even downtown Portland, when I was at PSU, the park blocks there, they had a big Abraham Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt. two of my favorite presidents. I don't know how they ended up in Portland, but you know, they have these big statues of these guys, and they haven't been torn down yet. Just wait. They'll find a reason. We love to reflect our own likeness. And that's me, actually, sort of idolatry, you know, putting up Abraham Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt. It's easy to substitute God with other things and other humans. Ray Stedman said it's kind of like our cars. And this is funny. I'll give you that. Stedman pointed out that we used to name our cars after humans. We had Ford, Lincoln, Dodge, right? And then we ended up starting to name them after animals. We had the Mustangs, the Impalas, the Cougars, the Pintos, the Jaguars, even Greyhound buses. Now we have Dodge Vipers and Shelby Cobras. We've descended down the line. We're at the final stage of idolatry, according to lifting up the reptiles and snakes. Okay. So my point here, this whole message, don't make God less than what he is. If you make God less than what he is, if you want to know the main point of this text, don't make God less than what he is. Give him the glory, give him the worship, give him the thanks all the time. Not just mouth service, but actual living a life that reflects giving God his rightful place. It will lead to descent of idol worship, is what Paul is saying. From humans all the way down to reptiles and snakes. If we don't really bow down to idols now and already in our lives, don't do it. And if you are already doing it, you need to correct it and move the other way. But I kind of want to rephrase that last statement. Sometimes we don't realize that we're bowing down to idols. We don't call them idols, and we don't really bow to them. But let me give you a couple of things here to consider. How much time do you spend watching TV? Don't answer it out loud. How much time do you spend reading your Bible compared to how much time you spend watching TV? Netflix counts. YouTube counts. Hulu counts, right? Movie stars, sports stars, rock stars. Ouch. Country stars, if we're watching that country music one. Authors, if you like to read other books. These are all humans that are dying just like we are, but we idolize them. It only was until recently, maybe a couple years ago, I was idolizing sports stars until I realized they weren't that smart, right? It is so easy for us to fall into this. We don't bow before them in worship, but we let them consume our attention. Have you fallen for this idolatry? What do you worship in your life? What do you spend the most time with? And I'm not saying this to guilt anybody, but if you want to live a life that reflects the gospel, which is what Paul is trying to tell us, it's the acknowledgement of God in our lives. It's looking at the evidence, thanking him, worshiping him for what he's done for us. What image, what idol are you replacing God with? Is it a Shelby Cobra? Dodge Viper? Have you descended to that level? I want to suggest that the effects are horrible. If we go on to verse 24, which is next week's text. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. This is what happens, and let me tell you, this is already happening in America. So if you think, oh, we're still a nation, one nation under God. if you think this generation's bad, wait till the middle schoolers become adults. That generation is going to scare you. He says, God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And it's gross. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. That's what happens when you forget to put God, or you reject God, and you don't give him the worship in our lives. We'll take a look at that next week. It'll be a very sorrowful week. But when people descend into idolatry, God responds to them. He allows them. But God's righteousness is still available to us as individuals. He loves you and wants you to give. He wants to give you worth and meaning and peace and joy and forgiveness. So I want to go back to what we looked at last week just really briefly here. Verse 7, so that we don't leave on a bad note. He says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. These are the positive things that he gives us. Grace and peace if we don't reject him. Verse 17, last week we talked about this. He says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. That's what God wants for you. I don't want to end on a bad note. I want to end on a good note. These are the things that God has in store for you. When you give him the right place in your heart, in your home, in your nation, that's what he has in store. So don't refuse to give God the glory.